Father in heaven, Lord, we're so very grateful for the faith that you've blessed us with. And as we reflect on that this morning, we ask for your grace, for your forgiveness, that your spirit would be amongst us and help it to set, Lord, within our own heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. See, the sermon title today are the seven freedoms of being an Adventist Christian. These are some things that I've been reflecting on while I've been having a little downtime the last couple of weeks. Just thinking about the blessings of our faith, and that's what I wanted to share with you today. You know, our opposition has some strengths. Satan himself is has a specialty in lying. And he's always trying to convince earthbound souls like us that faithfulness to Christ is somehow bondage or drudgery. Have you ever heard him say that to you, trying to convince you that being a good Christian, being faithful to Christ, is somehow an infringement on your freedom, when actually the truth is just the exact opposite of that? Faithfulness to Christ is freedom. It is new life. Look at these texts. This one from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, where it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And then this one, a more famous passage from Galatians 5, verse 1, where it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." As I've thought about this, it came up with seven freedoms that just stand out to me. Not like that's the sum total of them all, but seven freedoms that stand out to me that are particular to those of us who are Adventist Christians. Seven blessings that we can praise God for because we find them right here. We found them in our own faith. The first one is righteousness by faith, and that might seem a little bit odd to you as a freedom, but let me explain. Does anyone recognize that spot? Mont Saint-Michel. It's in Normandy. It's in France. It was a Celtic settlement originally, a settlement of Celtic Christians. Christians who came to the continent, who believed in the seventh-day Sabbath, who believed the same way we do about the state of the dead. In fact, they are quite a mirror image of Seventh-day Adventists. And they established that as a settlement of faith, and from there, they went out and preached in that area of France. This spot, this beautiful, well-photographed spot, Mont Saint-Michel, it kind of stands as a model of true Christianity in the world. We're here. We are all here, but we're separated from others in a way, but we're close enough to be impressive and to make a difference. The truth of righteousness by faith is part of this impressive difference. What does righteousness mean? You know, we talk about this a lot, but I know it gets confusing to people. Righteousness quite simply means, very literally, to be right with God. Whenever you hear it, just think of that. It just means to be right with God. And how do we get that? How do we get right with God? Well, it's the Lord. We pray, we seek Him, and He forgives us. He makes us right with Him. There's a text from Romans 1, verse 17, where it says, "For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So this righteousness, it comes by faith from first to last. The whole process of getting right with God is by faith. We turn to the Father in Christ's name. We seek pardon, and He grants it. If I jump up and down seven times and then I stand in my head for half an hour, does that add anything to helping me getting my sins forgiven? Does it make it happen faster? It adds nothing. It can add nothing. You're all familiar with that text that talks about our righteousness is like dirty rags. Well, it's not talking about good works or kind things. The Bible, all over the Bible, we're encouraged to do acts of kindness and acts of love and of charity. Good works. It's not talking about those. Those are things we're supposed to do because we're God's children. But there's nothing we can do that's going to help erase any of our old sins. I can't affect erasing a sin that I committed 4 months ago, but the blood of Jesus can. And it tells us in 1 John 1:9, and my favorite verse in the Bible, if we confess our sins, it's not about us, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and maybe purify us from all unrighteousness. I missed that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's His promise. It's built on God's promise, not on our strength or our ability, but His ability to forgive us and His desire to forgive us. This is why I say that this truth is a freedom for Seventh-day Adventists. And it's because the two largest Christian denominations in this world, both the Catholic and the Orthodox churches, say that righteousness comes through an act of faith plus an act of penance. There's something that has to be added to it. But that's not the gospel. Nothing we add erases our own sins, only the blood of Christ. No one here today should walk away from this place carrying a burden of sin with you. If you did this morning, I encourage you to take that promise to heart, to lay your burden before Jesus and let the Lord forgive you, purify you from all unrighteousness, and be free. Be free in Christ. A second freedom is a freedom from sin. In Romans 6, verse 6, it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. For we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." When we're baptized into Christ, our old life has died and we rise to a new life. And it says that in that case, we've been set free from sin. Others may teach that you are trapped, that you are locked into your sins. But the truth is that there is victory in the gospel. There's victory in Christ. You're no longer a slave to your sins. Through Christ, you get to overcome. You get to move on. Jesus promises in His message to the churches in Revelations, "To he who overcomes, I will grant untold blessings." In 1 John 3, we are told that sin is a transgression of the law, talking about God's moral law. This verse here tells us that in Christ we are set free from sin. In other words, that the Lord, what He has called us to do in obeying Him and keeping His law, He will help us do, guide us to do. The Lord created this world in order, with everything done in its place and in an orderly way. It says in James 1, verse 25, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law," so He said His law is perfect as well, "who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Why does it say there that God's moral law is perfect and that it gives freedom? Well, think about it for a moment. If you're not stealing, as the commandment tells us we should not be doing, then you don't have to be worrying about going to jail for stealing. If you do not curse or trivialize God's name, then the angels don't have to turn away from you in disgust. If we follow the commandments of God, it keeps us free by doing that. A third freedom is the freedom of financial strength. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says that we are saved through the foolishness of preaching, through this process that we have of hearing the Word of God, of studying the Word of God and taking it to heart. But with that system then comes the responsibility for working it out, for promoting it. So we have to have preachers. We have to have places to assemble. We have to coordinate functions of transmitting the gospel. And so the Lord has instituted a plan for this. And with that plan, He attached a blessing. And that blessing is something that has been done, has been practiced, and it's experienced in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And if we want to be strong financially, I'm not saying rich, I'm saying strong and being stable and having the Lord sorting out your affairs for you and helping you. If you want to be strong financially, then we have to be faithful to God in our tithes and in our offerings. It says this in Malachi 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That, again, is the Lord's promise. A fourth freedom is a freedom from mysticism. You know, death is a very sobering concept. It shadows every living soul. The enemy of souls is found in this concept of death, a gold mine to help corrupt the faith and to pull people away from what the truth is. In our own family, in every family, we all have our own customs about what we do when a loved one dies. This is a funeral for my uncle down in San Pasquale, the little cemetery there on the hill. And most of my family is buried there in that little cemetery. But we all have the things that we do that comfort us, that encourage us, that help us. But having the truth about what happens when a person dies is the most important thing. In that truth, we're told, well, truth sets us free. That truth makes us free. Just briefly on this, we know these texts from Ecclesiastes 9:5, where the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. So if the dead are not conscious and they know nothing, then they can't interfere in the lives of the living. They're not going to be bumping into you or telling you things or appearing to you in dreams or bothering or harassing you in any way. From 1 Thessalonians 4, the truth is, in verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, there's no point to our resurrection if the people who have died have already gone to heaven, right? Christianity has taught for 2,000 years that we're waiting for Christ to come, that we all might be delivered together, and that the dead in Christ would rise or be resurrected to meet him there. And in that freedom, then, when we understand that we just rest, that we sleep until Jesus comes, that takes away that whole component of mysticism. Now, that's not to say that there are not spirits working in this world, but we know they're not the spirits of a loved one that's coming to talk to us, but only the spirits of demons. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Fifth freedom I thought of was a freedom to work. Some religious faiths have some very odd regulations regarding how people in their religions are to live, where they're to live, how they're to be married, who and how many people they're to be married to, if they're to live in a commune or in a monastery or et cetera, et cetera. And the list goes on and on, even about what kind of clothes or what kind of underwear they need to be wearing. But the Lord gives us freedom to live a life of our own choice in his grace according to his moral law. And within that framework, there is vast amounts of freedom. You're free to live wherever you like, whatever home means to you, whatever kind of a garden you want to have, as long as what you're growing isn't illegal, you know, by the state. I don't know about you, but for me, that's kind of my ideal of what a house ought to be. I've always liked those kind of shutters on the windows, that clapboard look. Beautiful homes. When a person is newly baptized in the Adventist Church, when you're doing evangelism or you're working with people, one of their first concerns is, how is this going to affect me in my work life, especially if they're used to working on Friday nights or on Saturdays? And it can be a real challenge and a real difficulty for a person to make a change in what we do. But we always encourage every individual that if we are faithful, the Lord has promised he's faithful to us. If we honor him, that he will honor us. And the Lord has blessed us. He's blessed the Adventist Church in our work and what we do and in our system of education to help prepare people in a lot of different ways. Here's a quote from the book Evangelism, page 242 to 243. The book Evangelism is like a little guidebook to help us to know how to share the tenets of our faith with others. And it says this, starting on page 242, a quote, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. This do, said Christ of a lawyer, and thou shalt live. This is the voice of God to yourself and your children. The law of God is good, as well as just and profitable to all who obey. When your mind is brought into conformity to the will of God, to obey His commandments, think you that the Lord will not have a care for you and your temporal interests? The Lord is going to look after and mind those things." That's why I said He's blessed us in our work and given us areas of enterprise to help develop so that our children will have employment for themselves. And so there's been an emphasis in the Adventist Church on gospel work, on education and medicine, all health professions and agriculture, media arts, and the list keeps going. Things that our children can do and be successful at and to be able to provide for their families. The sixth freedom, talking about keys to better health. Is there anything in the Bible that says it can't have a slice of that and enjoy that? Is there? There is not. There is not. God has blessed us with good things in this life, but things are to be done in moderation and to be done carefully. But he's blessed us with the ability to have sweet things and wonderful things. The Lord wants us to be holy, to be healthy, and to be happy, to have a well-balanced life. The emphasis of the Adventist Church on the health reform is intended to be a blessing to the entire world, and it's supposed to be an emphasis on a person's total health, not just it's about pork chops and lobster and cigarettes. It's about being healthy in mind and in body and in your relationships, in all the aspects of your life, all the elements that are needed for health. Again, from the book Evangelism, page 30, it says, "Let the people be shown what a blessing the practice of health principles will be to them. Let them see what God designed men and women to become. Point to the great sacrifice made for the uplifting and ennobling of the human race. Tell the hearers that He expects them to use the powers of mind and body in a way that will honor Him. Show them how the enemy is trying to drag human beings down by leading them to indulge perverted appetite." And that's not just talking about food. And the enemy is trying to destroy us in those things. "Then tell your hearers of the Savior, who came to this world to save men and women, excuse me, from all sinful practices." And then it finishes, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The seventh freedom is a freedom of knowledge, knowledge of what's ahead. Prophecy works kind of like a bridge, connecting us from our own position in this world right now to our home in the next world, laying a path for us to be able to follow on the way. The Seventh-day Adventist message regarding end-time events is God's blessing of illumination on the last days and on the deceptions that the enemy of souls is trying to lay in front of us to ensnare humanity in hell. Some of these things that we have, just briefly from Revelation 12, verse 17. It says, "Then the dragon," and who does the dragon represent in the Bible? Satan himself. "Then the dragon," or Satan, "was enraged at the woman," or at the church, the true church, "and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus." That's interesting text there. It's kind of a little picture of what God's true church, what His children look like early on in Christian history. And it matches up exactly to what the Lord says His true church will look like at the end of human history. In Revelation 14:12, talking about the people who don't receive the mark of the beast, they as well keep the commandments of God and they hold on to the faith of Jesus. The very next verse, Revelation 13:1, says the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, or Satan did. It says, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on its horns, and each head a blasphemous name. This earthly, beastly power has been given authority by Satan himself. The next verse, verse 2, says, the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon, or Satan, gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. This earthly, beastly power was given authority and power by Satan himself. And that's why the world, as we speak of in quotation marks, the world is a powerful foe against you, because this power, this beastly power, gains world domination. The world's a powerful foe against you, and it makes it hard for you to be faithful in this life. I know. Even in small areas. But the great prophecies that God has given us show us that Satan's plans are going to fail, that they're going to come to an end. And then he gives us something else in the very next chapter, in chapter 14, verse 14, which says, and I looked, there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. We know that Christ is coming for us because of what the Lord has laid out for us, is this freedom of knowledge about what's happening in the last days. It might be a little rough along the way, I'm not saying it's not, but at the end of that journey, well, the end of that journey is met with only joy. So we thank God for freedom of righteousness by faith, freedom from sin, freedom of financial strength, freedom from mysticism, a freedom to work, having keys to better health, and a freedom of knowing what's ahead. And I'm grateful to God for the message that brings us light for our own lives, for the message that He has called us all to proclaim. Let's bow our heads. Lord, some of us were born into this faith. Some of us were baptized into this faith. We've all come to it in a different way, along a different path. But Lord, we all rejoice and we're grateful for the fact that you have brought us to this and blessed us with these truths and blessed us with these freedoms. I pray you would help us to rejoice in these things, to celebrate them, to share them with others as we ought to, that they could be blessed, that they could be free as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.